ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद् भागवतम् कैंटो 1 चैप्टर 8 प्रेयर्स बाय क्वीन कुंती Text 52. Yata pankena panka ambaha suraya va surakutam putahatyam tatha eva ekam na yagyai marshtum arhati Yata pankena pakambha suraya vasurakritam putahatyam tataivaikam yagyarmashtam arhati as much as pankena by the mud Panka ambaha, water mixed with mud. Suraya, by wine. Va, either. Surakatam, impurity caused by the slight touch of wine. Putahatyam, killing of animals. Tata, like that. Eva, certainly. Ekam, one. Na, never. Yagyai, by the prescribed sacrifices. Marshtum, to counteract. Arhati, is worthwhile. Translation, as it is not possible to filter muddy water through mud, or purify a wine-stained pot with wine. It is not possible to counteract the killing of men by sacrificing animals. Purport on His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Ashvamedha yagyas, or Gomedha yagyas, sacrifices in which a horse or a bull is sacrificed, were not, of course, for the purpose of killing the animals. Lord Chaitanya said that such animals sacrificed on the altar of yagya were rejuvenated with a new life, and a new life was given to them. It was just to prove the efficacy of the hymns of the Vedas, by recitation of the hymns of the Vedas in the proper way. Certainly the performer gets relief from the reactions of sins. But in case of such sacrifices improperly done under inexpert management, surely one has to become responsible for animal sacrifice. In this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, there is no possibility of performing the yagyas perfectly for want of expert brahmanas who are able to conduct such yagyas. Maharaj Yudhisthira therefore gives a hint to performing sacrifices in the age of Kali. In the Kali Yuga, the only sacrifice recommended is the performance of Harinama Yajna, inaugurated by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But one should not indulge in animal killing and counteract it by performing the Harinama Yajna. Those who are devotees of the Lord never kill an animal for self-interest, and, as the Lord ordered Arjuna, they do not refrain from performing the duty of a kshatriya. The whole purpose, therefore, is served when everything is done for the will of the Lord. This is possible only for the devotees. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the first canto, 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Prayers by Queen Kunti and Parikshit Saved. Yatha pankena pankambha Suraya va surakritam Bhutahatyam tataivaikam na yogyaya marshtamorati. Om agyanati manandasya gyananjana. Shalakaya chakshuran miratun jena tasmai shri garvayama. Yudhisthira Maharaj has become quite demoralized, so much so that he doesn't see any way to counteract the sins that he apparently has committed. He's, of course, intelligently he sees that by performing the prayaschitta, or the sacrifice, ashvamedha or gomedha, that he will not be able to ultimately counteract the sins that he's performed. First of all, ashvamedha means horse sacrifice. Gomedha means cow or bull. Formerly, in the previous ages, this sacrifice was recommended in the scriptures. And what they would do, especially in the last age, in the Dwapara Yuga, because that was the age of sacrifices. Or, shall we say, the Treta Yuga. But they were also performed in the last age. But not as much as in Treta Yuga. It is described, Krite Tadjayato Vishnu, in the Satya Yuga, the recommended process for self-realization is Jayato, means meditation upon Vishnu. Tretayam Yajatai Makai, Yajato Makai, the performance of sacrifice in Treta Yuga is recommended. Big sacrifice, like this. Where they would call together all the greatest brahmanas, most expert brahmanas, and they would bring gold and make all the sacrificial utensils from gold. And then they would bring ghee, large quantities of ghee, for pouring into the sacrificial fire, and grains also. Why? Someone may think this is wasteful. Wasting ghee, wasting grains. No, these items were poured into the fire because it is said that the sacrificial fire is the tongue of Lord Vishnu. And Lord Vishnu accepts offerings when they are offered properly in that way. But there's another ingredient for the sacrifice, not just the grains and ghee. Vishnu accepts those. But there's another thing to be put into the fire, and that's the horse. So, someone may say, well, that's not very nice. Why are you putting a horse? Poor horse. What did he do? No, they take an old horse, and the Brahmins chant the mantras so expertly that old horse, when he's put into the fire, he comes out again in a rejuvenated, youthful body, right before everyone's eyes. And then they know how powerful how perfect the mantras of the Brahman are. It is to give faith to the observers. That is the idea. Otherwise, if you took a dead animal, then but this way, a live animal, then it comes back. Everyone sees. It's a miracle. Right? If you put a live animal, old animal, into the fire, and then it comes out again with it, unharmed, with a new, young body, it's a miracle. So when people see these miracles, then their faith in the Vedic sacrifices in these brahmanas. That's why the brahmanas were so highly respected. Because they had so much power. Just by chanting mantras, they could bring animals back to life. Or if they cursed someone, that curse would happen. There are many examples The curse of a Brahmin, formerly, in former ages, was extremely powerful. Can anyone think of any Brahmin's curses that were effective previous ages? Yes. Brahmanas were angry with King Vena, so they cursed him. And that was effective. Any others? Yes. Even he was not a fully educated Brahmin. He was not even a very high class Brahmana, just the son of a Brahmana, but because he had some Shakti, some Brahma Tejas, when he cursed Parikshit Maharaj, that a snake bird, Takshaka, would come, that came. But there are many examples. Brahmins formerly had so much power. Of course, that example of Sringi, that brought down the ruination of the Brahmins by cursing the wrong one. Actually, cursing is not very much recommended because it uses up one's Shakti. It's like, yes, because one has acquired a certain amount of pious credits by performing austerities and chanting mantras and doing all these things. He builds up. So he's got this Shakti. So when he discharges it in the form of a curse, then he loses some of his Shakti. Therefore, it's not very wise to curse. Devotees don't generally curse, although sometimes they do. Narad Muni, he sometimes curses. He cursed the sons of Nala Kuvara Manigriva, the sons of Kuvera. But his curse turns out to be more like benediction, a blessing. Because whenever he curses someone, then they end up becoming more Krishna conscious. So for a pure devotee, a curse or a blessing, it's all the same. Thunderbolt or rose. Sometimes it's described that the devotee of the Lord is like a thunderbolt. He crashes down. He can be very heavy. He can be very heavy. But that heaviness, that crashing thunderbolt is also mercy. Because it crashes, it destroys our material ignorance. It's like Srila Prabhupada. He was not always like the caricature of sadhus and swamis, always speaking nicely. Sometimes the people in India especially would become frightened. How is it that you're a sadhu? You're supposed to not be so critical. But he was not interested in just some typical so-called sadhu who speaks all sweet words, but he doesn't actually have knowledge. If one has knowledge, then it's his duty to cut with that sharp knowledge the ignorance of the followers. Actually, Srila Prabhupada criticized everyone who was not Krishna conscious. He didn't spare anyone. No one was spared. No matter how they hid themselves behind religion or behind science or behind Vedic culture or behind saffron dress, he found everyone and chastised them. Didn't matter who you were. If you were not Krishna conscious, then he destroyed the myth. The biggest myth he destroyed were the science. Scientists were really having a great time, bewildering, cheating everyone, saying that they actually had knowledge that life comes from matter, from chemicals, and that we will bring about a solution to death, and that sense gratification is fine, there's nothing wrong with it, we'll just go on enjoying ourselves and nothing is wrong. He smashed all these theories. So, now Yudhisthira Maharaj was living in at the last part of Dwapar Yuga when the Ashwamedha sacrifice was still allowed. It was still possible. And it is recommended to counteract one's sinful activities. But he was thinking, what is the value? Because if I perform some sinful activities and then perform the Ashwamedha Yajna, then maybe it's counteracted because that's considered to be a pious activity. It's pious. But as his grandson pointed out later in the discussion with Shukadeva Goswami, that he didn't really consider prayaschitta or these activities of atonement to be real solution because the heart still remains unclean. It's like cutting off some weeds. If you have weeds growing and you want to get rid of the weeds, so you cut them off at the surface, does that solve the problem? No, they grow back because the root is there. So Yudhisthira Maharaj didn't consider that that was actually solving the problem. They would grow back. And in his lamentation, he was even comparing the killing of an animal, the Ashwamedha sacrifice, as if it were killing. Although it's not actually killing. There was a discussion between Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Chand Kazi. And they were discussing, they were both learned. Chand Kazi was also learned. But Chand Kazi was a Muslim. So Lord Chaitanya said, what kind of religion is it that you kill your mother and father and you eat them? He said, what do you mean? What? That's not in my religion. He said, no, you're killing mother cow and father bull and you're eating them. What is this nonsense Muslim religion? He was criticizing. So Chand Kazi said, but in your religion also you have horse sacrifice and cow gomeda sacrifice. You're also killing. Lord Chaitanya said, this is not killing. This is rejuvenation. Because the animal gets life again. So that argument was not valid that it is killing. So actually Yudhisthira Maharaj's point here is right and wrong in one sense. It's right in the sense that it doesn't actually solve the problem, this material atonement. It doesn't free one completely from the reactions. But it was incorrect in the sense that it's not killing. Ashwamedha or Gomedha, it's not killing. And he gives the example of taking some muddy water and you're going to filter it through mud. You understand? You have some muddy water in a jar, right? You could go out and get some muddy water. So then, if you take a big clump of mud and you think, I'll pour the muddy water through and then it'll come down, it'll sift down. So the water that drips out, that'll be nice. But no, it'll also be muddy. Or, he gives the other example, Suraya. Suraya means wine. So if you take a clay pot and you put a little wine in it, it's contaminated. Wine is so contaminated that as soon as you put it into a clay pot, you cannot purify that clay pot. Now, even if you scrub it with water and cow dung, you can't. What to speak of trying to purify with more wine? You scrub it out, oh, clean it out, and you put more wine. No. So in the same way, he doesn't see how so much killing can be counteracted by more killing. So the hint is that in this age, Ashvamedham Gavalambam, Sanyasa Palapaitrakam, Devarena Satotpatim, Kalo Pancha Vibharjayat. In this age of Kali, those five activities are prohibited. The ashvamedha, the sacrifices. They're not allowed. Why? Because there are no brahmanas who can chant the mantras properly. They cannot give the animal life again. So it would just be killing. That's why it's not allowed. But the sacrifice that is allowed is described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishnavarnam tvisash krishnam sangopangascha parshadam yagyai sankirtana prayai yajantihi sumedasa. In this age, the only yagya, kalo tad hari kirtanam, is the performance of sankirtan yagya, sacrifice. Sacrifice means to make sacred. The sacrifice of chanting the holy names congregationally. This will purify everything. One doesn't have to perform the other sacrifices for the other ages. They will not be effective. In fact, they're not even allowed. Those who have sumedasaha. Sumedasaha means intelligence. Those who are intelligent, they will worship the Lord who appears in this age chanting Krishna. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam. Krishna has appeared not in his blackish form, but he's appeared in his golden form. It's Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna himself appeared in the Dwapar Yuga. Now he's come again, but not blackish, but golden form. Tvisha means his luster, his complexion is not blackish, but he's chanting Hare Krishna. This incarnation of Lord Chaitanya is described in many different Vedic literatures, also in the Mahabharata. Suvarnavarno Hemango, Sharangas Chandanangadi, Sanyasa Kritchama Shanta, Nishta Shanti Parayana. One who comes with golden complexion and he's wearing sandalwood, bangles made of sandalwood, and Lord Chaitanya did that. He wore sandalwood bangles and his complexion was golden. Suvarnavarna Hemango, and he took sannyas, very strict performance of the sannyas ashram, the fourth order. We don't see Krishna taking sannyas. Krishna didn't take sannyas, but Lord Chaitanya took sannyas. Even these so-called incarnations today, some of them claim that they are God, but we don't see them taking sannyas. Who's... They're all claiming, I'm the incarnation, I'm the avatar. So if you're the avatar, where have you taken sannyas? You all have women. They're all enjoying with their secretaries or their disciples. So they didn't take sannyas. Only Lord Chaitanya is qualified. Plus, he began the Sankirtan movement. And he's very beautiful. He's fixed in devotional service. Nishta Shanti Parayan. He's very peaceful. And he makes the whole world peaceful. Vishva Sukha. The whole universe becomes peaceful by the performance of the Sankirtan movement. Vairagya Vijanija Bhakti Yogam. So... We should perform the Sankirtan movement yajna very enthusiastically. Very enthusiastically preach. You'll find that if you're fixed in this preaching work, that Maya will not be able to divert your attention. But if you don't preach, then Maya can attack very strongly the mind. Because the mind needs to be engaged in yajna and the words. Prana, artha, dhyavacha. One should use one's life for Krishna. Artha, one should use one's wealth. Prana, artha, dhya, intelligence. And vacha, words. Everything should be used in Krishna's service. If there's something that we don't use, if you don't use your vacha for preaching about Krishna, what will you speak about? All nonsense. You'll speak about all the latest bands, and you'll speak about this guitar, and this girl, and that boy, and football game. So many nonsense things there are. There's thousands of topics for those who are not engaged in Krishna's service. But for those who are engaged in devotional service, their topic is Krishna, Krishna Katha. And they're happy discussing about Krishna because Krishna is unlimitedly wonderful. Everything about Krishna is nice. And the more one discusses it, the more he gets pleasure. It's not that it decreases. It's not that it becomes boring. Krishna's beauty is ever increasing. Krishna's knowledge is ever increasing. Krishna's bliss is ever increasing. Krishna's fame is ever increasing. Everything. Just the opposite of the material world, where you see a man, he may be famous for a while, but you can be sure it's going to go down. It's like the Beatles. During my youth, the Beatles were so famous, it was incredible how famous they were. And now, if you say to someone, do you know George Harrison? They go, who? Who? No one knows. Maybe a little bit now, on this planet, even. So that fame in the material world is always destined to become crushed. The beauty crushed, the wealth taken away. But Krishna's fame, beauty, wealth, it's always increasing. That's why we like to chant Hare Krishna. Because by chanting Hare Krishna, one is associating with Krishna. This is the Sankirtan Yajna. One becomes purified. The whole world becomes a better place, and we qualify ourselves for going back to home, back to Godhead. So that is the program. And we don't kill animals. It's not necessary. When you can eat nice fruits and grains and milk products, vegetables, why should you eat meat? They say, well, it's allowed in the scripture. Even if it's allowed in your scripture, why should you do it if you don't need to? Why should you unnecessarily cause suffering? Oh, it tastes good. Yeah, so, what if your children also taste good? They may also taste good. Have you tried? Oh, no, but they're humans. Oh, so what's the difference? If taste is the criterion, or why not some dead humans or old people? They may also taste good. So this argument is not very strong, that just for my taste, that means you're not very civilized. You'll eat any dead thing just because it tastes good. It's like very low-class animals. So human beings should be more intelligent. They should not simply act according to the tongue. They should act according to higher intelligence. So are there any questions? Well, one should not unnecessarily kill. Should try to avoid as far as possible. But, like you say, for growing vegetables, one has to keep the weeds out too. Otherwise, the weeds will choke the plant. But that is being offered for Krishna. As far as possible, we try to avoid harming any living entity. But some harm is inevitable in the service of Krishna. And therefore, we must offer everything to the Lord, and then there will not be any sinful reactions. Otherwise, if we just are vegetarians and we grow vegetables and we eat them, then we are responsible for all those little bugs and all the vegetables that have life that we're killing. Then we take the who's going to take the responsibility? If I'm the eater, then I take responsibility. But if I offer to the enjoyer, Krishna, then he takes responsibility. And then all those living entities, they're also benefited because they have given their lives in the service of the Lord. Any other questions? Yes. That's the verse. Kalo tad hari kirtanam. That's what the verse says. So chanting of the holy names. But Lord Chaitanya only appeared in this Kali Yuga. So specially auspicious. Yes. A devotee of the Lord, he can go wherever he likes. He has freedom because if he is attracted to Lord Vishnu and he wants to serve Lord Vishnu in awe and reverence in Vaikunthas, then definitely he can go. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Param Sada Pasyanti Suryo Tadiva Chakshura Tatam Vishnur. Yeah. So he can, if he worships Lord Vishnu, he's meditating on Vishnu, he can go there. Or those who worship Lord Ramachandra, they can go and live with Lord Ramachandra. There's no difference. Krishna, Ramachandra, Vishnu, same, Vishnu Tattva. Devotees prefer to worship him in his householder mode because then he can be offered more opulent things. Because as a sannyasi, he wasn't very inclined to accept any opulences at all. He would only accept some boiled vegetable. And when Jagadananda Pandit, one of his devotees, brought sandalwood oil and he offered it to Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya said, "No, I cannot accept it." He wanted it for rubbing on his head. It's cooling. And of course, India is very hot. So the idea was to rub it on his head, and it also smells very nice. And it's very nice fragrance and cooling. In India, they use sandalwood for cooling. They put sandalwood paste on the, after bathing, on the forehead. It's very cooling on the head. And sandalwood oil. You know, the sandalwood trees are cool. That's why snakes like to stay in the sandalwood trees. So it's a little dangerous if you go to get some sandalwood. You have to watch out for the snakes. Because they stay in the trees because it's so cool. Snakes, you know, they're cold-blooded, so when it's hot, they also become hot. They don't have an automatic cooling system like we. So therefore, they like to stay in the sandalwood trees because it's cool. But Lord Chaitanya wouldn't accept the sandalwood oil because he said, "I'm a sannyasi. If I accept this oil, people will think, they'll smell it and they'll think I'm a dari sannyasi, one who keeps women. So that will not be good. It'll ruin my reputation." So he would not accept. Then they wanted to give him a bed because he was lying down on the ground, the bare ground. They thought, oh, our spiritual master, he's lying on the ground. We have to make a bed. So they made a bed. He rejected it. They tried to give him some mattress. He wouldn't accept. So sannyasis, they don't accept, at least Lord Chaitanya, he was very strict. Therefore, the devotees, they like to worship him in his householder with beautiful hair, because his hair is so beautiful. And when he took sannyas, he cut all of his hair off, and all the devotees were crying, oh no, how can this happen? The beautiful hair of Lord Chaitanya. But he's also beautiful as a sannyasi. There's no difference, but still. Because when he stood on the altar and took the worship, that, how many hours was it? Many hours of worship. So he was householder at that time. This picture here. So this is in the house of Srivas Thakur. He stood and he accepted worship as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that was as a householder. Therefore he's worshipped like that. Yes, if it's one's duty, one may have to train for training and correcting. That's acceptable. But we should overlook the minor errors and mistakes of a devotee. Just like the sun. Sun has sunspots. You know what sunspots are? There's little black spots on the sun. So if you say, someone says, oh, the sun is so bright, giving off so much light and energy and heat, and you say, yeah, but there's spots. See, then you're a fault finder. Like the fly. What does the fly look for? On your body, if you have a sore, anywhere on your body, he'll find it. Immediately, the fly. And you brush him away and he goes back. You say, well, there's so many other parts of my body that are nice. No, he wants the sore. Because that's the fly mentality. Whereas the bee is only looking for honey. All everywhere, honey. Sweet, sweet. So a devotee should be like that. Look for the honey. And the devotees are full of honey. They're all honey. So if you try to find some fault, then it's just imagination. Or like the pock marks on the moon. The moon is so beautiful at night, the full moon. And you say, ah, no, but look, there's pock marks. You know pock marks? Someone's face, sometimes they have some complexion, some marks. So if someone says, ah, the moon has pock marks. No, that's... You should overlook the small faults and see the volumes of service being rendered. If a devotee is engaged in devotional service, he's so pleasing to Krishna. And if you find faults, unnecessarily. But if it's one's duty as spiritual master, or one is in a senior position, he has to train the other, the junior, then that's all right. That's part of his duty. He's not finding faults, but he's training. Thank you very much. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.